All right. And the prayer breakfast is just for the men, ladies. Sorry. But you can come Sunday evening at 6 and see what that's about. And there will be refreshments afterwards, I hear. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word, for the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine because of your grace system of perception. We thank you that we can come here as the body of Christ and grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus so that we can drink in full measure your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, we finished verse 10, but I'm just bringing us up to speed. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 10. I can't get that song out of my mind that we were singing a while ago. Give me joy in my heart. Okay. We're going to break in the middle of this in verse 10 of this 120-word sentence. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, increasing in the knowledge of God is what you see on the board because that's what we concentrated on last time. Of course, the word knowledge is epinosis knowledge, meaning full knowledge, information that spiritual information that you have understood and believed and now is in your long-term memory. And we had, look at all these verses that we had where we have knowledge. Look at all these verses, knowledge, have it in red. All these have to do with knowledge. Now, the one we ended on was Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, and it's on the board for you up here. Hebrews 5, 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He's rebuking them. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, that is, he is a baby believer. But solid food is for the mature, whom because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And we ended on that word trained, which is the Greek word gymnazo, which is where we get our English word gymnasium. And it is a perfect passive participle. Now, the perfect tense means that an event that was completed in the past, an action that was completed in the past, in this case it would be training, has ongoing results right into the present, right into the now. So this training, having your senses trained, is a big deal because it's in the perfect tense. And because of that, one is able to discern good from evil. And that's harder to do these days than it used to be. Can't you remember when you were younger that everything seemed to be pretty much black and white? I mean, women married men, and a dope was someone who wasn't very smart, and just things were much simpler there then. But now, we have to make sure that we have our senses trained and to a sharp edge so that we can discern between good and evil, because we live in a nation that calls evil good and calls good evil, do we not? And people have believed it. They have believed the lie. They believe now that it is evil for someone to say that homosexuality is a sin. They don't like it. You can be ostracized because of saying that. And it's not out of the plausibility that in the not too distant future, people could be locked up for saying that. That's how far we have strayed, and that's how far people have become estranged to the notion of what is good and what is evil. And aren't you glad that we have an absolute standard, that we don't have to be confused? Can you imagine the people out there that don't know the Word of God? They have no Bible doctrine. All these issues are being thrown at them from every side. And they're in complete confusion. That's one reason I think that we live in a postmodern society. Everything is relevant. Because if you don't have an absolute standard that changes not, then your idea is as good as mine. Who's to say that my belief, my opinion is any better than yours? Because if there's no standard to measure them against, then everybody just pretty much does what they think is right. Now, we're carrying on now. And this is lesson 17. Here's another verse that I think most of you will be familiar with. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the first word, study, is our old friend spoudazo. I love that word. Used to have it for my email password. And I take my computer in to have work done, and they said, what's your password? I said, spoudazo. He said, spoo what? Spoudazo. You don't know what spoudazo was? And it gave me a chance to enlighten him. Now, I use the King James Version because I like that word, study. They translate it as study. Some translations say be alert, But study is really what it's talking about, studying the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Are we not approved by God already? In one sense we are, aren't we? In what we would say a positional sense. If I ask you, why do you know that you are approved unto God in a positional sense? The right answer would be, because I possess God's own righteousness. That's why we are approved of God in that sense. And that's why we cannot be condemned. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those two words are so important. In Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit took place when we accepted the gospel. And we were permanently in Christ. Nothing can change that. But this isn't the type of approval he's talking about. He's talking about experiential approval. Because after someone believes the gospel, then the time that they have from the time they are born again to the time they check out of this world is the time that they need to be approved unto God. And that means you have to do something. It's not automatic. It doesn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation, but it does have a lot to do with your relationship with God and what's going to happen to you after you leave this veil of tears, this earth, and even while you're here. While we're living on this earth, if we're not studying, then we're not approved unto God. But studying means that we have knowledge. We are acquiring knowledge. And we cannot be approved unto God if we remain a spiritually ignorant person. To show thyself approved unto God, what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We have to work, don't we? What are we working for? Y'all know what we're working for? That's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes these questions just come into my head and I throw them out there. Sometimes I'm not even sure what the answer is. I think I've got a pretty good handle on this one, but this is that's the way we need to look at the Scriptures. What does it mean? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, that suggests that if you're not working, if you're not studying, then you're going to be ashamed. We know one place for sure that we're going to be ashamed if we're not studying, if we're not working. And where is that going to be? What do we call it? The Bema Seat. Translated in most translations, the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I do not like to be ashamed. I don't like to be embarrassed. I don't think any of us does. But we have to realize that is a possibility for every one of us. And for most Christians, I would say it's a probability. Because one reason we're in such a mess is because Christians aren't studying. They're not being approved unto God. They're not a workmanship, being a workman that isn't going to be ashamed. They should be ashamed already. When the average believer can't even tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when they've never even heard about grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, when they don't know how to execute the Christian way of life, when they don't know anything about dispensations, they know nothing about what is experiential and what is positional. All they know is they go to church and they get all elated, they get all emotionally stirred, and they think that's what the Christian life is. These people are shameful. They're just going through the motions. They're not drinking in God's Word. And then as a result, if you are studying and you are showing yourself a workman that is approved of God, that does not need to be ashamed, then you're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And you'll be tested. You're not tested by me. Teenage class is tested by me. And I know why none of y'all show up at the teenage class. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how do we divide the word of truth? There's a lot of ways that we divide it. We divide it into dispensations, don't we? If you don't understand dispensations, how do you know whose mail you're reading? How do you know? Here's an example. If I talk about Israel, who am I talking about? Am I talking about Jacob? Am I talking about Jacob after his name was changed? Am I talking about Israel when they were a nation that was united? Or am I talking about the northern kingdom that called themselves Israel? Now, that's not a dispensational change, but still, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Because sometimes the Bible is talking about Israel, and it's not talking about the United Kingdom. It's talking about after they had split, after Solomon died and Rehoboam, his son, took over, and he was a thoroughgoing jerk. He told the people he was going to abuse them, and they said, okay, we're out of here. To our tents, they said. And Jeroboam became the king of what came to be known as the northern kingdom, who was called Israel. And by the way, just as a side note, what did God do when these people refused to remain under an authority that was going to be abusive? And they essentially seceded. They moved. They got out of there. They did kind of what the South did. The South seceded from the North. They thought they were under tyranny, and they said, okay, we're not gonna stay under this. We don't have to stay on it. We're going to form our own nation. Is that something that God would condemn? No. He didn't condemn it when the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, went north, and he told Jeroboam that I will make you great. I will make your lineage as the stars of the sky. All these great things for you if you are obedient and follow me. But, of course, we know that he didn't, did he? He got concerned because the Israelites, all the Jews, had to go to Jerusalem periodically during the year to observe the feast days, which was in the southern kingdom. And he was afraid, well, if all these 10 tribes that left and are loyal to me go down there to Jerusalem, well, I might lose them. They might give their allegiance to the southern kingdom. So, and rather than trusting God, he said, what I'll do is I'll have a temple up here in the north, and I'll change all the feast days. I'll have my own religion. And what did it degenerate into? Idolatry in no time. Well, I'm just showing you, we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And since Jim Myers was here Sunday before last, I've seen some of you dragging your Bibles around and reading them. I've had a couple of people say I get at least 3 chapters a day reading my Bible. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I don't know whether you read your Bible or not. But if you do feel bad, well, maybe you need to study to show thyself approved. Maybe so. And that's not just talking when the body of Christ is meeting in the local church. This is talking about every day. Because God uses prepared believers. Boy, do you need to be prepared today because you don't know what's coming at you. Next verse is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Notice, good servant is linked with being constantly nourished on the words of faith, that would be on the words of the faith, and sound doctrine which you have been following. So you cannot divorce being constantly nourished and having sound doctrine from what? Being a good servant. A good servant is a prepared servant, one that is able to handle the circumstances, the exigencies of this life, whatever comes at him. And then we have Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. I want you to open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Go ahead and look it up. It's okay. I'll give you time. This somewhat remote verse has a lot to say to us. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It's a bummer you can't turn to your neighbor and say, what page, isn't it? I doubt that there's many Bibles out there that all have the same page number. Oh, yeah? Even if you have the same translation, different publishers and different size font, and very few of them have the same page. Now, we're about to get in a verse about patience, huh? We're about to get on a verse that deals with patience, and so I am demonstrating it. I am not going to rush. I'm waiting for everyone to find Ezra. If we hear a eureka, we know that Garth found it. Okay, I think we're there. All right, the reason we went there, because this is what I want you to underline. We're talking about Ezra had set his heart to study. You see that? Underline that part. He set his heart to study the law, which we would say doctrine of the Lord, and now, and to practice it. That's the Christian life in a nutshell right there in that verse. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. So be sure to underline that and start. Make it the star big because you probably won't find it again for a while. Even if you're looking for it. Now, what does it mean that he set his heart to study? What does it mean to set your heart? Doesn't it mean that you're committed to something? Isn't it something in your own soul that you say, I'm going to do this? That's setting your heart on something. It's being committed. And that's what he, that's what we all need to do, is commit our heart to what? Study. I don't know this Hebrew word here for study, but we know it was spoudazo in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So, we want to set our heart. We want to be committed to this studying, but just studying it will not cut it. We also have to what? Practice it. Practice it. Okay? Now you go back to Colossians. I hope you can find that one. We ended verse 10 on a phenomenal verse. For Ezra had set his heart to study the what? The law of the Lord. We would say doctrine, and to practice it. And look, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I think that part applies to all of you as well. Because I'm teaching teachers. I'm not just teaching you so that you will absorb it, understand it, and apply it. I want that to happen. But your job, as well as mine, is to teach it to others. Because there are people out there that are hungry for it. And you need to take them under your wing, mentor them, and nourish them in the Word, and teach them these things. Terry and I have the great opportunity to do this with Kyle in the Florida prison. And it is such a joy when you are teaching someone that is so hungry, they just can't get enough. When we talk to him on the phone, it's 15 minutes at a time, and it automatically cuts off. 1 minute before the time is up, they say, "You have 1 minute left." And we hear that, and we can't believe it, because the time just, it's just like we just picked up the phone. And now he is teaching others, and he is really advancing. And so that's what God expects of every one of us. But we can't do that if we don't have the knowledge. So we need to have spoudazo. We need to study. We have to have that eagerness, that hunger for the Word, and then practice it and teach it to others. That's our job. Now, in verse 11, here's what we have. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And what I'm doing, because this is so long, see, we just covered the first part of this verse. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. This is what we've already covered. And now we're covering this next part, you see? You see that? The red is what we're covering. So we have the... Cindy, why are you crunching up your face? Increasing his in knowledge. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. I think I am missing something here. See, we were going into knowledge here. Yeah, well, this is verse 11. Oh, yeah, I see what you're talking about. No. Okay, no, you're right. I was saying it wrong. This is a new verse. This isn't the old verse. But what will happen when we get to the next part of the verse... I think what I did was highlight the wrong part here. But I'm trying to do this so you will see what I'm covering. Because even this is two verses, and this is way too much for us to... I might take two or three pages on the first phrase, and then we get lost. We don't know what verse it is or any reference point. But I have steadfastness here. Well, we'll just cover what we've got right here. I think that somehow the power, this other part isn't showing up, but we're going to take what is red right here for right now. And if I skipped or missed, I know I didn't. I remember having notes on this, but I don't see them here. So what we're going to focus on now is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Increasing in the knowledge of... Up here, this is where we were. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what was linked to that, increasing in the knowledge of God, in verse 11 results in being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Those are connected. Now, for some reason I don't have those notes here, but we're just going to press on with for attaining of all steadfastness and patience. We are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Yeah, I think that there is a whole section of notes that are missing. When I transposed it over here, I must have lost them. But we'll take it up here. The biblical emphasis on power, we're still using this some, is for endurance and long-suffering. It takes God's power to endure unpleasant circumstances and to be long-suffering with people. Would you agree to that? Because we cannot endure unjust treatment, maybe from an organization or a company or a school or whoever it may be, and we don't have the long-suffering that we should have with people because we can't do it on our own power. So, the word here, steadfastness, actually is referring to endurance. Do you see where we are? I'm sorry for all the confusion, but we're right here. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness. And what I'm saying here is steadfastness is referring to endurance. And the Greek word there, here it is right here, is hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. It's a noun accused of singular feminine. And it means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It means patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, or perseverance. Hupomone. The word in the original means tenacity or endurance. It is that capacity of a bulldog to hang on. In other words, when things start getting really tough and you want to give up, you want to throw in the towel, this word steadfastness, hupomone, means you're going to latch on like a bulldog. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with bulldogs, but back when I lived on 907 West 30th Street in Garden Oaks, Houston, Texas, we had two dogs. One of them was named Sambo. Sambo, and he was black. We called him Little Black Sambo. And he was a dachshund, a black dachshund. And when Buddy came on the scene, Buddy was, I think, what is the little bulldogs called, the littler ones? No, they're not terriers. Boston, yeah, Boston something or other. Yeah, and he had the bulldog in him, see? And those two dogs just got along together just fine. No real problem as long as one of the kids didn't come out, you know, to play. And as soon as one of the kids came out, they would turn on each other because they were jealous of who was going to get the affection from the kids. And of course, when that happened, you know what a dog fight is like. You know, just, and the kids would scream, and it was just pandemonium. And they would run in the house, and they would get me, or maybe my dad was there. And we go out there, and we try to pull them apart. And guess what? There's no pulling a bulldog off of another dog. I mean, all you do, we literally would pick up Buddy, and Sambo was hanging in the air because, you know, he had him, and he wasn't going to let go. And so what do? Well, the vet told us what we need to do is get a 2 or 3 gallon bucket of water and throw it right in Buddy's face, and he has to release in order to get air, and then you can pull him apart. So this was a regular routine. So by the door, we would keep a 2 or 3 gallon pail of water there because it was so amazing to see them done. They're just big buddies until someone came out and they got jealous, and then Buddy was not so much of a buddy anymore. And we would just get the water. And anyway, that's what came to mind when I was thinking about tenacious, enduring. You grab hold and you don't let go. And that's what we should be. And what are we holding on to, by the way? We're holding on to the Word, aren't we? Aren't we holding on to God's promises? Aren't we holding on to Him? That's what it's talking about. It's not like, have you ever heard a husband say, I wish I was more patient with my wife. That's lightweight. That's not what this word means. This is not a passive acceptance of the inevitable. It is not that. In fact, it is unrelenting effort, even in the face of difficulty and trial. Now, you've heard this phrase. I even hate to repeat it because it's so trite. But you've heard it said, when the going gets tough, the tough ones get going. Well, when the going gets tough, a believer uses faith rest. He has mechanics. He knows how to deal with issues in life because we're not so naive as to think that things are going to continue going good once, or maybe I should say, if ever they are going good. We can't depend on that for our happiness in this life, can we? So we might as well be prepared. We might as well have that endurance built up by studying, by set our heart, committing ourselves to learning the truth, and then what? Applying it. It is unrelenting effort, even in the face of difficulty and trial. That's what hupomone means. If we have God's strength strengthening us in our daily life, we will not throw in the towel. God's power will enable us to bear through the problem. Do you need that? I need it. Can you tell when you've taken the problem on your own shoulders? Don't you kind of go like, collapse? And then when you're in a heap, you think, well, what happened? Oh, yeah, I'm worried about it. Why am I worried? This isn't my problem. I gave it to God. Why am I worrying about it? Now, let me hasten to say that this does not mean that there's not going to be suffering and that there's not going to be pain in it. Because suffering usually involves pain of some sort, whether it's physical pain or mental pain or whatever it may be. I hate to tell you that. You know, there are a lot of pastors that tell their congregation, well, God is love, and we are going to be on easy street. In fact, that's the prosperity, the health and wealth crowd, which is a lie. So we're going to have pain. But the good news is that God will enable us to be like that bulldog and not let go of doctrine. Because, you know what, when the chips are down, or really whether they're down or not, what do we really have that we can depend on? Isn't it God's infallible, immutable word? Isn't it His promises? Isn't that what enables us to endure and not fall to pieces? James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then we have that word, what? Knowing. You have to know something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, endurance, that tenacity. And let endurance have its perfect result. Now, let endurance have, is the verb have, is a present active imperative. In the English it says, let endurance have its perfect result. But in the Greek it's saying, this is a command. You better let endurance have its perfect result. That's the way it would be translated, because this sounds like this is something you need to let happen. No, this is something that you see. It's in the active voice. You notice that? Let me show you what I'm looking at. This is the verb. This is my little code here. And if you're not familiar with the codes, I have them, a little sheet in the back that will bring you up to speed. Let endurance have. This is a present active. M is for imperative. It's not an I, because I is for indicative mood. This is an imperative. So do it. So you will have endurance, have its perfect result. See, endurance has a result. So when you are hanging on and you feel like giving up, have you ever been there? We've all been there, haven't we? That you just think, I don't want to fight this any longer. I just want to curl up in a ball over in the corner and cry. But God says, if we have that hupomone, that steadfastness, that endurance, then it will have a result. What is the result? Here's the purpose clause here. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This word perfect is teleos. Are we ever going to be perfect? Well, the word doesn't mean, that's a really a poor translation. It should be complete. That we won't be lacking anything. I think there's a mindset. I've said this before, but I'm trying to articulate it in different ways to make it stick. Most people, I think, especially in our society, in our culture, want to get through life with the least amount of effort. Remember the other day I was saying that everybody wants to be comfortable. More than anything in this country, so many times, people want comfort. And they don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be hassled. And yet, God is not going to let anybody, He's not going to let any Christian, He's not going to let any of us get too comfortable. That's what this is saying. Our goal is not comfortable. Shouldn't be comfortable. It should be being approved by God experientially. We would call that what? Being experientially sanctified. With the result that you may be perfect. Now, this is true. May be. This is only a potential for any of us. And it doesn't mean perfect. Forget the word perfect. It means complete. What would happen if God just kept all adversity and all trials and all suffering and everything away from believers? They'd never be complete, would they? They would never be tested. We have to be tested. Why do you think that it says up here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials? By the way, this is not milk that I'm teaching right now. This is meat of the word. Because to an average Christian, if you would tell them, you know, you need to consider it all joy when you have various tests. Are you insane? Have you lost your marbles? It takes spiritual acumen. It takes spiritual knowledge to understand what James is saying there. And let me tell you something. I don't think that it's very compassionate when someone is struggling and they are under pressure and they're being tested for you to go up and say, count it all joy, brother. What do you want to do? That's not comforting. It for a lot of people, it get them out of fellowship real quick. I mean, you might be trying to help and explain to them that we should count it all joy because God is testing us. And when we're under testing, it gives us the opportunity to advance more rapidly than we normally would be. And we have 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we're not going to be tested beyond what we're able to bear. But we don't like to be tested. Do you like to be tested? What did you do in high school when you came in, you sat down, and the teacher said, okay, we're going to have a pop quiz now. And everybody said, yeah! No. What did you hear? Oh, groans, Nobody likes to be tested. God knows what's best for us. So the reason that we can count it joy, because we know that God knows what He's doing, and He is building endurance. Anybody can quote a verse. How many people have internalized that verse? It has become part of them. And they have hupomone now. They have endurance. And when they're hitting a horrible place in their life, they're not going to fall to pieces because they have the mechanics. They know. They are thinking spiritually what is happening. And just knowing what's happening and why it's happening, isn't that a great relief in itself? It's when you don't know, well, why? How many people, why does this have to happen? Not only why does it have to happen, why does it have to happen to me? I didn't know I was going to spend so long on this, but in this, can't we throw out our anchor here for a minute and look at this? That is, unless none of y'all are ever tested, then we can just move on. Consider it all joy, my brethren, if you encounter various trials. No? When? Uh-oh. You know, this life is hard when you don't do it God's way. I think if all of us were really honest, if we could take a vote and you were forced to be honest, and the question would be, do you want more testing in your life? And if we were all honest, I don't know if one person here would say yes. Huh? I mean, we're not insane. And one thing that I love about God is when it comes to testing, when it comes to death, it's not our prerogative. That's in His camp. It's up to Him when we face these things. Now, I am excluding bad decisions that means we have volitional responsibility and we cause things to happen to ourselves. I'm excluding that because we all do that, don't we? Usually, our biggest problem is when we open this. And I don't know about you, but I'm still in training on that one. But aside from that, you can count on having this trial. There's not a person in this congregation that can say absolutely that when they go out and try to start their car, that the battery's going to work. Would you state your life on it? I wouldn't. That's the charge of the mosquito, isn't it? Well, I guess it depends. So we are going to encounter various trials, and then what? Knowing something. See, if you know that the testing of your faith produces something that God wants to instill in you, which is endurance, that you're not going to fall apart, doesn't that help put it in perspective and help you think, okay, it's just not a random willy-nilly thing and I just have bad luck. If I thought that was the case, I'd get angry also, wouldn't you? But that's why most people think it's bad luck. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then be sure that you know that God requires that this endurance has its perfect result. And what is the result? That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That means that you have integrity. You have character. You have spiritual moxie. That's what He wants. And the good news is, when He gets it, He rewards it. This life is, isn't it? It's here and gone. And if you have a personal sense of eternal destiny, if you can think beyond this sphere that we're inhabiting, and you know, so you have knowledge of what God has promised us in the future, that future that is so vast compared to what we have now, that too may get us to the point to where we can count it joy when we face trials. Because there's not going to be any testing in heaven. I know we all want to get there, don't we? Huh? How many people, how many Christians, if they were really honest, would say, yes, I want the rapture to get here. The sooner the better. I want it to happen before I have to take that test. I want the rapture to occur before they come and evict me because I don't have the money to pay the rent. Isn't that the way a lot of people think? God wants us to be perfect. You know, the Bible says, you be perfect for I am perfect. That's what God is saying. Is He saying, I want you to be as perfect as I'm perfect? No. He's talking about being complete. I want you to be complete. I want you to be lacking in nothing. And you know what happens when we get to that point? It glorifies Him. Why? Because He's the one that got us there. And you can't get there without testing. Isn't that great? Hebrews 12, 1b through 2. Let us run with what? Endurance. By the way, everything you see there in red is the same word, hupomone. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, the word there, run, is treko. You know, we've been looking at peripateo, which means walk. Walk in such a way. Walk in such a way that it is pleasing to the Lord. But now it's talking about running. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. And you have a race. I have a race. Each one of us have our own races. They're different lengths. Some of us are going to be in the race longer than others. And some races, just like I was looking the other day, I was watching track and field. I don't know how I got on that, but the hurdles. Some have hurdles. For some, it might be a sprint, but we all have our own race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And you could call here, this is talking about the object of faith here, Bible doctrine. He authored doctrine, didn't He? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ, which is His Word. He authored the doctrine and He perfected the doctrine. When we're talking about perfect here, we're talking about real, actual perfection when He was on earth, didn't He? You see, when we put our eyes on Christ, He is the goal. He should be our hero. He should be our role model because He did it perfectly. And God wants us to be perfect. Not perfect like He was perfect. We'll never reach that. But to be complete like He was complete, lacking nothing. And the reason that you suffer sometimes, and the reason I suffer sometimes, and we are disgruntled, we're angry, we're upset, all of these things, you know why we're like that? Because we haven't been perfected yet. We are not complete yet. And so God has to keep bringing trials into our lives. We get the knowledge. We set our mind on these things. You put a trial in, throw a little trial our way, and what happens? He wants to say, if we're going to say, well, I'm not going to get upset over that. I'm going to trust the Lord to get me out of this one. Yay! Right? That's what he wants. And when we're angry, I don't know when the last time you were angry. You know, some of you are really just sweet people. Of course, I'm not around you all the time. I mean, really, y'all are nice. Kind. You have a lot of good attributes. But then I imagine if I was around you long enough, I would probably see a few imperfections not being completed yet. You never know. Before this lifetime is over, I might even stop getting the patience test. You know the best way to stop the test, don't you? Just pass it. Just pass it. And isn't it great when you see some of this developing in your own self, in your own life? We can stand in a line and it all falls to pieces and you just say, thank you, Lord. I recognize this as a test. I'm going to pass it because I don't want many more of these. And you can do it. And it's, you know what? When you're using His power, that's what He's talking about, His power, and you have the knowledge and you're applying it, it's not hard, is it? I mean, you don't have to I got to get this doctrine out. And you're trying to say, I'm going to pass this test. I'm sorry, I don't know what I look like, but I'm trying to communicate here. I'm trying to give you a visual of what's going on inside of me when I am not so patient. But when you're practicing it, you know it, and you think, oh, okay, this, you know something, have you ever thought, oh, this is a test. Have you ever had that enlightenment all of a sudden? I mean, you're just scratching and clawing and you're trying to make things work and you, why has it got to be so hard? Why does life have to be like this? Oh, this is a test. Have you ever had that light go on? It makes a difference. Knowing, oh yeah, this is a test. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be full of worry and foreboding. Oh, Lord, I'm a jerk. I was depending on myself, and I've all been out of shape. Now, I'm acknowledging that. I know now that we are, I wouldn't say we're buddies, but we are right with each other. And I'm turning this over to you because you said to do it, and I recognize this is a test. So I don't care what happens this anymore. What I care about is keeping my attitude right. Because if I keep my attitude right and depend on you, then I pass the test. And if I pass the test, it might mean I might not get it again. Or it might be longer before I get it again. And if I keep passing the test, then look what I have to look forward to in eternity. A heavy weight of glory and blessing. Isn't that great? Oh, well. Okay. Yes, you do. Is this one on? Does this one work? See, I know because you had the last message, you had something to say, and we heard it because you had a mic. Here comes one right here. And what you say is so profound, we always like it. We don't miss it. There you go.
This is what we've been studying tonight is so beautiful because that's the endurance of experience. But in Colossians 2:10, which you'll cover later on, and in Him you have been made complete. That's already in the past. That's positional. And here we're talking about experiential over here. And this is where we have to, if we forget about the upper circle and the bottom circle, that's where a lot of confusion comes in. We're complete. That's positional. And 2:10 is that, and God gives us the ability through the filling of the Spirit to do all these things that you've been enumerating on. Is that right?
Do you know what you just did?
Uh-uh.
You rightly divided the word. And you know what you had to do that? You had to have knowledge, didn't you?
Yeah.
And when you understand that, it's just like I'll not talk about this because I save it to the Star series that I'm going to be teaching before long. But sometimes I walk at night out, and I live out in the rural area, and it's just dark, and you can see the sky so beautifully. And when you know the Word, it's not like reading a novel and you can't put the pieces together. It's kind of like looking at the stars. And when you know the star patterns, you know the constellations, and you know the a lot of the star names, and you know God's message in the stars. When you look up at the stars, it's not like a lot of bright little twinkly lights. It makes sense. There's order to it. And it's like when you look at this, at the Bible, you're not looking at a lot of letters. You're looking at words that have order to it, and it has substance to it. And that's what the knowledge does. You know, I said you had to have knowledge to make this, to rightly divide the Word. And that's when the spiritual life comes together, is when you have that knowledge that you, and you appreciate God all so much more. Because when you, by the way, by the time we're through with the Star series, y'all all should have a much greater appreciation for what God has done in the heavens for us, because there is so much there that most people don't have a clue what it's about. And that's what I'm saying. When you just rightly divide the Word of truth, it's knowledge, because you are able to take something that would be obscure to other people, and now you bless all of us by saying that, but it also blesses yourself, and it highlights the greatness of God.
The blessing came to me, and the challenge is for all of us to be able to make a distinction between the positional truth and the experiential thing, or it's a massive confusion, and that's why all the Christianity, their so-called Christianity around us today, is walking in confusion.
If you don't know that, then that scripture that you just gave, and the scriptures that are talking about experiential, and they add works to it, if you don't know that, you think it always is talking about the positional, and then you add works to salvation, and then you don't even have grace. You're not even grace-oriented there. So aren't you glad that God has revealed these things to us, and now we can benefit from them? Well, I it's my pleasure. Okay, we're going to stop here, and I apologize for this part up here. Probably you see this part. Well, I think I put it back up here. This part is missing right here. And I will start there next time to bring us back up to speed. I don't know how. Sometimes when you pull a flash drive out and not save it, you miss some of the information. I think that's what happened. Anyway, let's close. Father, thank you for this time we have together, and for your phenomenal plan, and for the fact that we can operate on your power, and we can have this steadfastness, this endurance, and that you can create in our soul this long suffering, so that we are able to be patient with people and not seek revenge and not seek our own will. We just thank you for this and pray that you will help us meditate on these things, and that we will practice them. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.